Good evening, everybody. Glad to see you all here tonight. So I'm going to stand, turn to page number 20 in the hymnal this evening. Number 20. When I see the blood, number 20. Christ our Redeemer died on the cross, died for...
All right, well, looks like everybody's in the fellowship hall tonight. Yeah. All right, well, we are going to look at Genesis 24. We looked a little bit at it last week, but didn't get too far into it. We just kind of hit a couple of practical matters. But Genesis 24, it's a long chapter. I'm going to give you some of the types in here. Really, the chapter describes Isaac's marriage to Rebekah and how Rebekah gets found. And it's a great picture, great illustration, a great allegory. Rebekah is a good type of a believer. And so there's several things in here, and so I don't want to read the whole chapter, but I do want to give you an overview from an allegorical perspective about Rebekah as a believer. And so Shirley mentioned it last week, and it's true. You got this unnamed servant in here, probably Eleazar, but unnamed in the chapter, which is a good sort of picture of the Holy Spirit of God. And Isaac, a good type of Christ here, and Abraham, good type of God the Father. And so you'll see this several times in Genesis where there's some foundations being laid in the Bible where the story covers multiple themes. Not only is it history, but it's also telling sort of some principles and some truths and typifying God and Jesus Christ and things like that. So Genesis chapter 24, I've got seven things in here where Rebekah is a great type of a believer. And so I'm not going to like really develop all of it. We're going to go through it. You're going to see it. And that way you'll have this understanding of this chapter going forward. So Genesis chapter 24, it is the servant of Abraham going to find a wife for Isaac. And he finds Rebekah. And Rebekah agrees to go back with the servant to marry Isaac. And so that's the story. But let's pray and let's get a few types out of this and learn a little bit about our Bibles. Father, I pray that you'd help us this evening. Thank you for your words. Thank you for salvation in Jesus Christ. Thank you for some visitors this morning. I pray that folks got help. And Lord, I pray that this evening you would bless the souls that came out and the kids that are over there at teen night there, that it'd be a good night of fellowship and blessing and just some good Christian camaraderie there. And so I pray that you'd help us this evening. Help us get an understanding of what we need to understand. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, so I'm not going to read every verse, obviously, but I am going to give y'all a couple verses and then kind of give you the overlay of what's happening. In Genesis 24, verses 1 through 6, Abraham gives his servant an instruction to go and find Isaac a wife, and he needs to go outside of Canaanite culture. He needs to go back to where Abraham's from. Abraham doesn't want a wife for Isaac out of this Canaanite culture. And so Abraham says, don't take a wife out of Canaan here. Go back to our home country and find Isaac a wife. And so this unnamed servant, obviously very trusted by Abraham, he sets out to do that. And in the first six verses, you'll find that believers are, they're in the world, but not of the world. And so Abraham's going to make a distinction between the people he's looking for, or a wife that he's looking for Isaac, versus, you know, just it's put it this way. There's a certain type of person that becomes a believer, and every one of us starts off in the world, but believers are lost in the world. Unbelievers are at home in the world. They're not really looking for anything. It's just they've got the pleasures of this life, and they're not really looking for anything. But a believer you'll find in the world, but not comfortable with the world, not at home in the world they live in, and they're looking for something. Non-believers, they aren't even really lost. They're just in the world and kind of loving it. And so everybody starts off in the world, but there's a certain type of person, really, that becomes a believer, and that type of person is a lost person, someone who is lost, and they know they're lost. And so I liken that to the first few verses, because Abraham, like God the Father, he is looking for a certain type of person that isn't found in Canaan's culture. This person's found outside of Canaan's culture. So you find that Rebecca's going to be somebody who is, well, she's not Canaanite. She's from where Abraham's from. They're kind of kindred that way. But anyhow, believers are in the world, just not of the world. The second thing to notice, it's in verses 7 through 9. The servant asks Abraham, he says, well, if I go to the country there and do find somebody that meets the qualifications, what if she doesn't want to come back with me? What if she's not interested in marrying Isaac? And then Abraham says, well, then you're not going to force her back. So just then you're free of your duty. You've done your job, and you don't have to, there's nothing you can do about that if she's not willing. And that's the second point. A believer is willing to come to Jesus Christ. Someone who is willing, in fact, that's in the invitation, whosoever will. In fact, you read verse 7, the Lord God of heaven, which took me from my father's house, from the land of my kindred, and which spake unto me, and that sware unto me, saying, unto thy seed will I give this land. He shall send his angel before thee, thou shalt take a wife unto my son from thence. And if the woman will not be willing to follow thee, then thou shalt be clear of this my oath. There you go. So, willing. I'm just looking for someone who's willing. And if she's not willing, then there's nothing else you can do. So, you have this whole body of doctrine. We've done a series on it years ago, or a couple years ago, called Calvinism. It's just fatalism, really, is all it is. But it says, you know, you don't have a will in the matter. God just, he just makes you saved, or he makes you not saved. And you don't really have a choice in the matter. And so you got and it's very popular. I mean, most of the Christian books in Christian bookstores are Calvinistic, Reformed theology, that kind of thing. They are they're just subtle. They you may not know it, if you know what you're looking for, I mean, they're Calvinistic. And so anyhow, but it, ultimately I say, you know, it's not excuse me, it's not your will. You don't have really a will in the matter. Just if God chooses you, then you're in. If he chooses you to be out, then you're out. Well, that's not true. It's a choice. And every believer makes a choice. Wow. Hang on, I got something up here. I don't know. Mm-hmm. Wow. I don't know what that was. All right. Sorry about that. So the willing part is a big part of this. You have a will, and you're expected, your responsibility is to exercise it. And that may not sound like a big deal, but apparently some people don't get it. They don't understand that you have a choice, and you have to exercise a choice. And so anyhow, I talk about that stuff because it's probably more prevalent than you realize it is. And having conversations with folks that are of that mentality, a Calvinistic mentality, to me is, I don't understand why they want to debate. Because if God willed me to think this way, why are we arguing? Why do you want to argue with me because you believe God willed me to think this way? So why are we having this conversation? So anyway, I've said that before to people, but it's just like, you know, it doesn't even make sense. It's not even a practical theology of any sort. So anyway, y'all understand, it's whosoever will. It's not whosoever God predestinated to be saved. It's whosoever will is saved. And so when Abraham says to the servant, what if she, well, if she's not willing, then you're free. You've done your job. You have done what your job was. So a believer is in the world, not just not of the world, and lost really and all that kind of thing. There's a certain type of person that becomes a believer. Second thing is a believer is willing. Willing. When you presented with the gospel, you were willing to trust Jesus Christ. Third thing is this. In verses 10 through 14, it's the believer meets the servant. At really the servant of the Lord meets the servant of the Lord at this well of water. So here's the servant. He goes to the well. Verse 10, the servant took 10 camels of the camels of his master, departed, for all the goods of his master were in his hand. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia unto the city of Nahor. And he made his camels to kneel down without the city by a well of water. How many times does things happen by wells of water? Verse 12, he said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, I pray thee, send me good speed this day and show kindness unto my master Abraham. Behold, I stand here by the well of water. The daughters of the men of the city come out to draw water, and let it come to pass that the damsel to whom I shall say, let down thy pitcher, I pray thee that I may drink. And she shall say, drink, and I will give thy camels drink also. Let the same be she that thou hast appointed for thy servant Isaac. So the divine appointment is going to come on the heels of somebody searching, people showing up at this well, a servant being sent out to find a wife for Isaac. And so it's several things happening that make this appointment happen. And the believer, Rebecca's going to meet Eliezer, the servant, right after this prayer, or even during this prayer, at this well of water. And so that kind of goes along with, you know, you meet the Lord Jesus Christ when you are hungering and thirsting after righteousness. This is the idea. And this is probably why people get so confused watching other folks pray prayers and things like that, and you wonder, you know, whatever happened to you, prayed a prayer and didn't seem like you got anything or whatever. And sometimes the prayer is sort of meaningless because somebody wasn't really looking for righteousness. Mom told them to pray, or grandma told them to pray, or whatever, and they weren't really looking for righteousness. You have to be looking for righteousness, looking for the righteousness of God, knowing I need righteousness. And like Jesus Christ said, he said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness in Matthew. But the believer meets, really the servant of the Lord meets the Holy Spirit of God by a well of water, living water. Jesus Christ talked about being living water in John 4. And it's just, there's a lot of similarities here. It's someone who's thirsty for water, just like being thirsty for righteousness. That's where you meet the Holy Spirit of God. When you start getting hungry and thirsty for righteousness, now you're onto something. Now you're really onto something. You don't get eternal life because it fell out of the sky and bonked you on the head. Really, I mean, you got eternal life because you looked for it. It was something that you were looking for. And Romans 2 talks about that. Paul talks about that. So a believer meets the servant of the Lord at the well of water. Physically, Rebecca meets Eliezer here at the well. And spiritually, that's what you're looking for. Life, water, hungering and thirsting after righteousness. Those kind of metaphors there. Then, after they meet, Eliezer explains, the servant here explains to Rebecca what he's doing. He says, you know, can I have some of your water? And she says, yes, here's my water. In fact, let me feed your camels too. Let me give your camels water. Well, that's exactly what he's looking for. He said, let this be the one. And so Rebecca says exactly what Eliezer had prayed. She says, let me water your camels too. And then Eliezer explains, the servant explains to Rebecca what his errand is, what he's there for. And she says, she's so excited. She's just so excited. And servant says, a type of the Holy Spirit says, is there room for us to stay tonight or the day or whatever it is? And she says, yes, we have room. Yes, we have room. Just like a believer makes room for the Holy Spirit of God. And, I mean, you know that if you're a child of God, you understand that. Your life, when you trusted Jesus Christ, changed. And there were things that went out and some things that came in. And so, you know, you probably wouldn't be sitting in church tonight if you didn't have some sort of experience with Jesus Christ. So a believer makes room for the Holy Spirit of God. That's a good thing. You could probably preach on that a little bit. So here's what she says. Verse 25, she said moreover unto him, we have both straw and provender enough and room to lodge in. And the man bowed down his head and worshiped the Lord. And he said, blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who hath not left destitute my master of his mercy and his truth. I being in the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren, and the damsel ran and told them of her mother's house these things. So you've got the believer is in the world, just not of the world. You've got a believer is willing to go with the Holy Spirit of God, or willing to follow. You've got a believer meeting the Holy Spirit of God at the well of water. And notice, Rebecca has yet to see Isaac. She doesn't know who this man is. The only thing she knows about Isaac is what Eliezer's told her. You know, the only thing you know about Jesus Christ is what the Holy Spirit's told you. You've never seen him. And so Rebecca is just going off of what the servant has said to her. And she's already excited. And so she goes home, and this is interesting. She goes home, and when Rebecca and Eliezer have met at the well there, He gives her a couple of tokens, some jewelry, gave her some jewelry, and essentially, like, it is, if there's a place to stay, then here's some payment, here's something for you. And so she says, yes, there's a place to stay, we have a place for you. She goes home with the jewelry, and it's not really comical, but you'll find that evil is always in the same household as the believer. She goes home with the jewelry, and her brother Laban is there. And notice the wording of this. Verse 29, Rebekah had a brother, and his name was Laban. And Laban ran out unto the man unto the well. And it came to pass, when he saw the earring and the bracelets upon his sister's hands, and when he heard the words of Rebekah, his sister, saying, thus spake the man unto me that came unto me, and behold, he stood by the camels, and all that kind of thing. When Laban sees the jewelry, it's like the cartoons, you know, he just sees dollar signs. And he says, oh yeah, we have a place for you. We definitely have a place for you. And so he's very cordial. He's very hospitable. He says, yeah, you come on in. We have a place prepared, and, you know, just for you. And he's sort of the devil in all the details here. In the same household as Rebekah, and he just sees the gold. He just sees the jewelry. He just sees money. And so he's very hospitable to Eliezer, to the servant, and very inviting. Yes, come on in. And that's how evil starts. It's not bombastic. It's serpentine. It's sly. It looks like he's very hospitable, but what he is, he's very covetous. He sees the, oh man, this guy, he came from wealth. Yes, come on into our family. Let's take care of you for the night. And yeah, we'll definitely consider this whole marriage thing. This sounds like a good opportunity. I mean, this sounds like a great thing. So evil is always in the same household as the believer. I said it this morning. Y'all have read it 100 times. Like Paul said, when I would do good, evil is present with me. Rebekah goes right home, and covetousness is right there at the door. That's right there. So the devil is present in all of this. The devil is present in the disciples. It's inevitable. It just happens. It's there. Anytime God's going to do something, the devil's going to do something right beside him. It's just there. So Rebekah goes home, makes a place for Eliezer and all that. Verses 32 through 60, I'm definitely not going to read all of that. I'll give you the rundown. A believer, once you're a believer, once you trust Jesus Christ, you receive the earnest of the inheritance. That's the Spirit of God. And what Eliezer is going to do, upon everyone agreeing that this marriage is going to take place, Eliezer is going to leave a down payment to Rebekah's family. Look in verse 52. It came to pass that when Abraham's servant heard their words, he worshipped the Lord, bowing himself to the earth. And the servant brought forth jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment, and gave them to Rebekah. And he gave also to her brother and to her mother precious things. And they did eat and drink. And the men that were with him tarried all night, and they rose up in the morning, said, send me away unto my master. So the servant of the Lord, the Holy Spirit, he brings these gifts. And so whenever there's this marriage is now It's agreed on. Rebecca agrees to be this the bride here, and just like a type of a believer. And so now the Holy Spirit of God in Eliezer, he pours out these gifts. And he gifts Rebecca, he gifts the household, and it's like a sort of a down payment, and the earnestness of our inheritance, you could say. It's a type of that. And so a believer receives the earnest of the inheritance, the down payment, so to speak. You get that idea there. And then the last thing is this. Man, we're flying through 60 verses here. That's good, though. I mean, you get the overview. It's good. The last thing is this. I love this. Remember, Rebecca has yet to see her groom. Just yet to see who Isaac is. She's heard about him. She's received gifts on his behalf. She has heard what Eliezer has had to say about him. She's accepted the invitation. And now, Eliezer, like a spirit of God, he's takes Rebecca home here. And verse 61, Rebecca rose. Rose and her damsels, they rode upon the camels, followed the man. The servant took Rebecca and went his way. And Isaac came from the way of the well Lehi-roi, for he dwelt in the south country. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field at the eventide. I read this and I'm just thinking of Jesus Christ. This is Jesus Christ and the believer coming to meet Jesus Christ. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field at the eventide, and he lifted up his eyes and saw, and behold, the camels were coming. And Rebekah lifted up her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she lighted off the camel, for she had said unto the servant, "What man is this that walketh in the field to meet us?" And the servant had said, "It is my master." Therefore she took a veil and covered herself. And the servant told Isaac all things that he had done. And Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent and took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. And Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. I read those last few verses, and up to that point, like I said, Rebecca has not seen the bridegroom. She's heard about him. She's received gifts on his behalf, all that. And now, it reminds me of the song we sing, "When We See Christ." And she sees this man walking in this field, and she asks Eliezer, "Who is that?" And he says, "That's your husband." And I just imagine, I mean, he's overseeing this massive amount of real estate. He's taken care of all the flocks. It's just an incredible amount of wealth that Abraham has, now Isaac has. And he goes out there, Isaac goes out there to meditate and to think. And here comes Rebecca, and she sees him for the first time. And boy, just like, you know, every time, it's like every time somebody sees Christ for the first time, maybe the first time in a while, it's like the first thing they do is they cover themselves, or they get on the ground or something. And she sees Isaac, and the first thing she does is she covers her face so he can't see her. I know, understand the tradition, all that kind of stuff, but seeing Christ in the Bible seems to make people want to cover themselves. Even in Revelation, when Jesus Christ is revealed from heaven, and he's revealed, and the wicked people on the earth are telling the rocks to cover them, they just cover me. That's the thing that keeps happening. Peter sees Jesus Christ, and he realizes it's Jesus Christ on the shore, and he jumps in the water, or he covers himself, or it just, these people just want to just be covered. Just like, do it. Shame. Yeah, it seems to be like, definitely on Peter's part, yeah. When the wicked say the rocks fall on us, yeah, they're just like get away. We don't want to. We're afraid. We're just afraid. In Genesis, you know, they try to cover themselves up with leaves, and it's just, it seems to be the thing that people are lacking is a covering. And that's why Jesus Christ is a lamb, and he covers. He's the covering. So anyhow, so Rebecca sees him for the first time. He sees her for the first time, and they live happily ever after that. So it's a great type of, Rebecca's a great type of a believer, and all of the sort of the various stages of belief and pre-belief and all that kind of thing, and the work of the Holy Spirit of God in a believer's life, and the blessings, and before you get married, what's it called? Engagement, yes, that's the word. The engagement, yes. I know, it's so easy. You're thinking it's got to be a hard word. It's not a hard word. My brain just doesn't work. So it's engagement. Yeah, if you see the engagement, you see, I mean, it's a great type. It's history. It's transitioning from really Abraham's life now to Isaac's life in history. But it's a foreshadowing. It's a picture. It's an allegory of a believer and the work of the Holy Spirit and the relationship to Jesus Christ. And so it's really a great, just a lot of things going on in this chapter. So I hope that's helpful to you, see this chapter. Yeah, it's a great love story. So I hope that's helpful to you. Let's pray, and we'll go next door now. Father, thank you so much for these words. I pray it is helpful. We could learn these things, learn some things from our Bibles, and appreciate. I mean, there's so much in this chapter. It really, really helps explain the relationship of a believer to Jesus Christ. And I thank you for each soul that's here this evening. Thank you for the kids that have come, and I pray that they have a good, safe time tonight. And really thank you for good day today. And I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You're dismissed.